direction that we're going to go. Here's a couple points that I'm going to bring up as we move forward this evening. One is, kind of over it, the church, like I shared this morning, has been here for 5 years. The church is growing. You can look around. The children's ministry is growing. The adults is growing. We're getting full here on Sunday mornings. The purpose of this evening is that we're all on the same page as a body here at Calvary Chapel. We want to be on the same page. We don't want too many miscommunications. As for those of you guys that do know, communication is essential. And so we, moving forward this year, we felt, you know, we've got to lay everything out so we're all on the same page as we move forward here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. If you're here, you already consider yourself a functioning member of the body of Christ here at Calvary Mesquite, or maybe you're interested, and like I've been sharing on Sunday mornings, we're glad you're here, so you can find out, what is this church about? Where is their direction that they're going, and so forth? Let me be clear. This is not a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There is one perfect Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And so there may be things that you may not understand, maybe things that you don't always agree with, but that's okay, because that's how we work and we move together. But as far as I know, I've never been to a perfect church, and there's no such thing. And so be encouraged with that. There's, you know, we're not perfect guys. There's nothing perfect about any five of us on the leadership here at this church. So I want to put that forward just in case. And so our desires as elders is to glorify God in everything that we do. And it may not look the way that you may understand or the way, you know, that's totally your liking or so forth, but it doesn't matter. As long as we understand that we're like-minded, moving the direction that God wants us to go. And so I just want to make that clear that we're not perfect, and we've made mistakes, and we will make more mistakes, but our desire is to glorify God. Here's the areas that we're going to go over this evening. One is church leadership, as seen in God's Word. Bill Wee is going to share a little bit on that. After him, finances, tithes, administrative. Terry Spriggs is going to come and share. We're trying to be around 10 minutes, each of us. I know that's hard to believe. I'm going to try to be done in 10 minutes. And then Kenny's going to come and share a little bit of his heart and what God's laid on his heart and the idea of making a covenant with the Lord. And then finally, a summary, and Pastor Rick's going to share his heart and what God's word and God's laid on his heart, because, as you know, God has called him here to Mesquite and began this work here 5 years ago. It's not about Pastor Rick. It's about God and what he called here. And here you guys are. I'm here because of God. You know, it's no accident that we're here this evening. God has called every one of us. And he has a plan and a purpose, as we know from God's word. Now, when that is complete, depending on time, we're going to try on time, is to have questions and comments. Now, we don't want it to be here forever. Nobody wants to be here forever. So try to keep your questions concise. Keep it pithy, kind of like if you're a Bill O'Reilly fan, keep it pithy, to the point. Keep it general. Try to relate the questions to the topic. We don't want personal things, or maybe you have a problem with, you know, personal names, or you want to know exactly, we can talk about that or pull us aside later, but we really want to keep it to the topics that we were talking about, or maybe you want to add comments to it. We're going to try, because it's being recorded. After they ask a question, we'll say it into the microphone so someone that's listening later can understand what the question was. So we want to be able to have that question and answer in comment time, but, you know, let's try to keep it to the point, and, you know, we don't want to go on forever. And if there is time after, like I said, we're available. Pull us aside and say, hey, I'm kind of concerned. This really bothers me. Or, you know, there's a brother, sister in law that I'm concerned about. Pull us aside. That's how we work as a body. And then finally, so that's what it's going to look like. Now, for those of you who don't know, I've been called or asked to oversee the children's ministry. For those of you who don't know, it's going very well. We had a great response in the summer where we asked people to step up and to commit. And we had 32 people that came to dinner last night that are in the children's ministry. When I say children's ministry, that's from Awana all the way down to the nursery. We had 32 out of probably 38 or 40. So there was 8 or so that did not make it. So God's blessed us, for those of you that are here that do teach. And you guys are servants, and I encouraged them last night, and they're just flexible. And that's what I like about it, is when you're serving the Lord, you got to be flexible. It's not everything's going to go to your plan or look the way you want it to look. We have to be willing and be led by the Spirit and allow him to move through us in any way it may look. And those people that serve in the cubbies, bless them. That has been, that, from what I've seen, is being around, that is the most difficult class with that age group with my son and so forth. And I know the curriculum for some of the parents, you know, the verses are kind of long for my son that's almost three, but he's trying, and our teachers know that when it says, suffer the little children to come unto me, we're okay with let the children come unto me. And so I know the curriculum, there's some areas that we're okay with, you know, not exactly have to be word for word. So we're trying to, that's one of the areas that's the hardest, I think. And there's a lot of reading. But for the older grades, man, they're just sucking up these verses and memorizing it, and it's been powerful. So on the children's ministry side, things are really neat. I would never say no if someone said, you know what, I want to be a part of helping in the children's ministry. Come see me, and I can get you plugged in wherever there's a need. We don't want to turn anyone and say, oh, we're full, we don't need more help. That's, no, we can always find somewhere that you can be a blessing to the kids here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. And finally, just one last note. We have a new copy machine. I didn't mention it, but it's a full-size, you know, big copy machine, like business size. So it's very nice. I think it does 60 copies a minute, right, Bob? So it's, you know, it's top of the line. Well, when you get top of the line things, you got to have people that are top of the line that work top of the line machines. I'm not one of them. But for those of you that we're going to go around and we're going to have a training time from the copy machine company that's going to come and help us. So it's one of those things that you can't just walk up and say, I want to make some copies. You got to have a password and your name because we don't want it to get broke. It's very expensive, a piece of equipment. So it's not like we're out to get anyone, but we want to make sure everyone knows what they're doing if they get on there. And finally, as I shared this morning, and you're here tonight, and I'm looking around, a lot of you already serve in many different capacities, but there's a lot of weight on certain people that carry a lot. And so we want to start being able to divvy it out to other people to carry this weight. And so as I mentioned this morning, I know it says women's ministry needs, but just cross that out, ministry needs. And so if you're interested in helping out this year, all these upcoming events, fill it out. The hard thing is being in, you know, leadership of the church is, okay, we're doing this, we're going to do you know, Christmas baskets. Okay, and I say it from the pulpit, and people, what happens, they hear it, and they want to help, but they go, they forget, they don't sign up. So this way, people can look at it, and so I don't feel bad when I call them up and say, hey, remember you signed up to help in the thing? Hey, I just want to remind you, we could use your help. Are you willing to do whatever? And so it's much easier. It makes our job easier, and we know, get an idea of which one we can go for. For example, if nobody fills out to help with the Harvest Festival, then we probably won't. Maybe God doesn't want us to go that direction in the Harvest Festival. But if we get a great, you know, showing of how many people want to help, then we'll know, okay, we can call this person. We got all these volunteers, and so we'll move that direction. So we'll have these out for the next few weeks, and so fill them out if you're called. And there's a lot of cool things that, like I said, bowling court, that'd be kind of fun, and opportunities to serve. So that's my part. Well, I'm about right at 10 minutes. So the next one on the agenda, moving forward, is Brother Bill Weed. Oh no, wait. Bill. Sorry, I already forgot the outline.
Brother Bill Weed, I like that. Now, there you go. Who said that? Well, you know, I'm glad that Trav said that this is not a perfect church, because if it was, they wouldn't let me in. But anyway, they asked me to talk a little bit about church government and the role of the elders in the church, so that you have an idea as to where we are and what type of government we have within the church, and what is expected of the elders and what is expected of you. So I've only got 10 minutes, so you're going to have to listen fast. The fact that you are all here shows that you are desirous of being affiliated with CCM, and that's really good for us to see. And we know that because you're here, you want to understand more and be able to accept the church's vision for the future. And Pastor Rick will be talking more about the vision of the future. We passed that five-year milestone, as Travis said. And it's because of that five-year period, it's time for us to reevaluate where we are and where we're going and how we're going to get there. And we would like to have you to be able to covenant with us, to agree with us, to support CCM and all of its spiritual endeavors. We want to become better organized and to be able to make sure that we're giving God the glory for all that we say and do and think and the way that we conduct ourselves. In order to do that, we've got to have organization. We have to have individuals that know where they're going. Do we know where we're going? And so, good thing God knows where he's going, and the only problem is he has to work with humans. But anyway, in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we find that God brings an indictment against the shepherds of Israel because they had a responsibility and they did not fulfill their responsibility. And so he brings an indictment against them, and we find that the shepherds were eager to feed themselves, but they were not eager to feed the flock. And so they were misusing their responsibilities. And this is something that happens quite frequently. Anytime you give someone a responsibility to look after a group of people, and even within the Church of God, we find that people can fall into the trap. Not that they all do, but because we're human, that possibility is there. And therefore, we want to have checks and balances. That's why we have not just one pastor, but we got a pastor with four elders to not only keep him straight, but he's got to keep us in line as well, making sure that what we say, think, and do is indeed in line with God and what he wants from us. So we find when we read these scriptures, speaking of sheep and shepherds and all, we find that wherever God has shepherds, wherever God has sheep, he will have shepherds to look after those sheep. That is part of biblical knowledge. It's not a case of us sitting around as elders and saying, well, you know, I think we do use this in the sheep analogy. Maybe what we ought to do is do this and that, the other thing. No, the Bible is very, very clear that wherever God has sheep, he's going to be putting shepherds over them. And that's true in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament as we read the scriptures there. We read in John, the 10th chapter, where Jesus says, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we learn that sheep follow. Very important. Again, Jesus says, do you love me? When he was talking to Peter, remember? He says, do you love me? And he says, well, then feed my sheep. Then he asked Peter again, do you love me? Then tend my sheep. So what are we learning from these scriptures? That we have to not only follow, but we have to be fed and we have to be tended as sheep. That means someone's got to be an authority in order to do that. Someone has to have that responsibility and use that responsibility correctly. Scriptures refer to Jesus as the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Elders, in a sense, to use this analogy, would be sub-shepherds. Or if you're familiar with raising sheep, we have bell sheep. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. But bell sheep are the old ewes that have been down the trail many, many times. They know exactly where the shepherd is going. The shepherd is going to be leading them to the green pastures. And that old ewe with a bell around his neck says, I know where he's going. I've been there 100 times. And so that sheep with a bell on it is going to follow the shepherd. He knows exactly where the shepherd is going. And the other sheep that haven't been around quite as long, they follow the bell shepherd, or the bell sheep, rather. So in a sense, elders are bell sheep. We have a bell around our neck, so to speak, where people hear that and they follow us because we've been down the road a few times. We know where God is going, at least we think we do, though sometimes he throws a curve at us, you know. But nevertheless, we know who that shepherd is and we follow them, and other sheep follow the bell shepherd. So in a sense, to use these analogies, we are bell sheep. Of course, you can use the analogy that sheepdogs help out too, so maybe we're sheepdogs. I like the bell sheep better. But anyway, Paul established, as we read through the book of Acts and through the letters of Paul, Paul established many churches, and each one he appointed elders because he saw that need. Even as throughout the scriptures he could see that, he established elders wherever he went to establish the churches and to shepherd God's flock. He wrote the pastoral epistles to show the qualifications of those that would be shepherding the flock. He gave them, the responsibility to enforce God's word and to discipline those that disobey God's word. Now, that might seem like, oh, you guys are being real harsh. No, we have that responsibility to God. And when he puts you in charge, then you have to fulfill that responsibility. If not, then God will pronounce an indictment against us, even as he did the shepherds of Israel. So we have that responsibility, but we have a responsibility to use that in the right way. And without that kind of government, spiritual anarchy would reign, is what would happen. And resulting in, of course, in the abandonment and the pollution of God's word, and we don't want that. We are determined as a board of elders and as pastors to make sure we do not negate God's word in our lives. The body of Christ in Calvary Chapel Mesquite is governed by using a pastoral form of government. Maybe you're familiar with this, but this is a situation where the pastor is an authority and the board of elders is in an advisory and a co-laboring capacity as as they worked with the pastor. Now, the standard that is used in administrating this government, of course, is the Holy Scriptures. Even we've got Bibles all over the place here. That's what we use for our standard. That is what we use to guide us. And we read that and we study it so that we know where we're going and what God wants in the form of His government for us to administrate that, administrating the Holy Scriptures. And we can use 2 Timothy 3:16 as a guide for that. You're all familiar with that. That's one of those memory scriptures. Now, the elders' obligations and responsibilities. We have an attitude of service. Hopefully that we all have the right kind of attitude. The elders will not be using their position to take advantage of, nor to abuse, nor to be tyrannical as they administer God's government. Now, this can be a weakness in some churches. I've seen it all too many times where shepherds do not use their responsibilities correctly, and they become very tyrannical. I mention that so that we are not to be that way, to show you where our hearts are. In 1 Timothy, it talks about the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That tells us where our attitude should be. Again, in Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, teaching, and he's telling Timothy that you need to teach the people, that you have that responsibility to teach the people in this way, to instruct them on these things, and if you do so, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, the inverse is true. If you don't do that, you're not a good minister of Christ. You're not a good elder. Again, in 1 Timothy 4, these things command and teach. So we're commanded to teach you as bell sheep, to lead you in the way that you should go. These things command and teach. Be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, that puts a lot of responsibility upon our backs as elders, because we have that obligation before God to lead you, yes, but to lead you with the right kind of an attitude, an attitude of service, not one of tyrannical, where you're going to do as I tell you, and if you don't like it, well, then you're out. That's not the kind of attitude of service that we want. All right, now to get on with the specifics, I'll be out of here before you know it. The Board of Elders shall oversee the vision and direction of the church on a day-in and day-out basis as determined by the pastor and the Board of Elders. Underline, oversee the vision and the direction. That is our responsibility. They must shepherd the flock. And there are scriptures that I have here that I can refer you to if you're interested. We must shepherd the flock. That is a God-given responsibility. We must live as an example to the flock. We must anoint and pray for the sick. And we have the task of teaching both adults and the children. We have that responsibility, and hopefully if we're studying the scriptures the way that we should, well, then we will have that ability to be able to teach. Even though we might stand up here and stutter and stammer and forget what our point is. You know, the guys in men's fellowship tease me all the time because I'll have a point that I want to put across, and so I'll start building up to that point, and I'll get there, and then I'll look at Tom, and I'll say, what was I talking about, Tom? So anyway, that's a weakness of the flesh, isn't it? So we have that ability or the responsibility to teach both adults and the children. We have the task of acting as judges. And Pastor Rick has mentioned this many times. When we judge people, what we're doing is we're evaluating them. We're not judging their heart because we don't know their heart. But what we can do, of course, is to raise up, as he so often uses, the two standards. One is the works of the flesh, and the other, of course, is the gifts of Holy Spirit. And when you're walking, we say, I kind of wonder about this individual. All we can do is hold you up and say, all right, here's the works of the flesh. Here's the fruits of the Spirit. You seem to emulate more towards the works of the flesh. So where's your heart? I have the doubt. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are they bearing? We don't know their heart, but we can see their fruit. And so we evaluate. We have that responsibility to act as judges in that way. We have the responsibility of baptizing, of officiating in marriage ceremonies, conducting funerals, administration of the Lord's Supper or communion service, whichever you prefer. We have the responsibility of administering, counseling, including correction and discipline. Now, that could be a hard one, but, you know, we have to do that. And we have done that, and sometimes the decisions we make can be very hard. We have individuals that we love, and all of a sudden we find that when we hold them up to these standards, that they're not following the fruits of the Spirit, they're following the works of the flesh. And we have to confront them and say, You know, just where do you stand? Where is your heart? Are you really a member of this church? Are you really a member of God's body? Have you really given your heart to God? Have you accepted him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord? We have to ask all these questions, and then we have to make determinations, and that's not easy. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, don't lay hands suddenly on anybody. It doesn't mean lay hands on them because you want to choke them. It means lay hands on them to ordain them to a position. Don't do that because it's a very severe responsibility. We have the, we will be able to help resolve disputes as per scriptures. Matthew 18 and verse 15 will be one of the key verses that we use in there. Conducting church services, we'll be conducting ministries and worship. We shall disciple, nurture, and mentor members with agape love. Not just discipling them without love, but with discipling them with agape love. That would be our responsibility. Maintain financial records and distribute funds as per the elder board recommendations. It's not something that each one has an independent thought and they're going to administer justice as they see it without taking in the other elders' wisdom. It will be done as a body, as a board. They will direct maintenance of meeting halls. They will direct the setting up, the cleaning, and all of the physical things that we have so many people do and so willingly do. That'll be our responsibility to organize that. In the absence of the pastor, which is also an elder, incidentally, but in the absence of our senior pastor or senior elder, for whatever reason, the elders will preside over that particular meeting. The Board of Elders will have the responsibility to make the final decision in appointing deacons to service. That we make, we receive input from individuals. It's the elders' board, nevertheless, to decide which way it's going to go as we weigh the pros and cons. And then, of course, the deacons will become accountable to the Board of Elders. Members will be submissive to the vision, to the decisions, to the direction, and the discipline of the pastor and the Board of Elders. That's very important because every church has a vision. If they say they have no vision, then they really do have a vision. The vision is, I don't care. But we do have a vision, and that vision wants to always be guided and pointed towards Jesus Christ and what he wants in our lives. So we have to be submissive to those visions, be submissive to the decisions and the direction and the discipline of the pastor and the Board of Elders. That brings a responsibility on your shoulders now to do that. We will guard the doctrines of the church, and we'll defend those doctrines very seriously. Maybe we'll have little differences of opinion on some of the things, but the main things that Christ has given to us, we will stand by them and we will promote them and make sure that they are not compromised in any way. Prayer will be an integral part of an elder's life, beseeching the Spirit's influence in order to fulfill those responsibilities. In other words, it's our responsibility to not only do these things, but we have a responsibility to be obedient to God, to let him guide our hearts and minds so that we live what we're expected to teach you. And I think I finished in less than 10 minutes. Yay. Terry, you're next.
You're about on time. You're getting a little long. Yeah, I'm going to get this chair.
Terry will take care of this.
Yeah, right. Give me a time sign. Yeah, I get it. I got to use this because I'm sort of hurting a little bit. You guys are going to have to bear with me today. That's one of the things, rheumatoid arthritis. Luckily, it goes away, but when it flares up, it ain't too cool. But, praise God, we have a brother in here, and I don't see, is John here? Of course, we all know that our brother John Mannon, what I have compared to that is like nothing. And we have to lift up John and his wife, Loreen, and the boys, Rod, and Isaiah, and Eliah, yeah. So let's keep them on mind because what he's confronted with is beyond my comprehension, you know. But God's in control and everything happens for, you know, as 8:28 says, for the good of those who love God in unity together. And he's inspiration to us all, you know. So anyhow, okay, I'm on the time. I'm on the clock. Okay, first of all, I wanted to just piggyback on Bill a little bit. We serve a God of order, right? Our God is one that's not disordered. You know, he knows what he's doing. He says what he means, and he means what he says. So there were a couple threefold reasons why we wanted to have this. You know, one was to basically identify the body, how many people were doing here, because how many would be here, and we had a pretty good idea, you know. But a lot of the decisions that we make are based on the number of people we're serving, you know. And as Bill touched on, we're the body of Christ here in Mesquite. No one's more important than anybody else. God gives all of us gifts, and he expects us to use those gifts. And our function as elders is to help the body be as effective as we can for our God, because he's worthy of it. You know, he's a great God, and, you know, we take our responsibility as elders very serious. And that's why we're here tonight. You know, we wanted to share, you know, some questions with you guys, and because we have a unique kind of fellowship here. You know, as you can see, most of us have reached a certain age, you know. Now, that being said, yeah, careful. I'm very careful because I'm including myself. But, I mean, as you can see, most of us have been around the block once or twice. We all come from different denominations. We all come different walks of life. And but the one thing that we do have in common, that God has called us, specifically at the, wherever you're at, the twilight in your life, to be here. I mean, this didn't happen by accident. So as elders, we're going to try to keep the unity and be effective for us. And like I say, we take things very seriously. And unity is one of those things that, you know, we want to project here, because as we learn in Scripture, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. And the enemy wants to come into this church. He's sitting wherever, and he wants to destroy what we have going here, you know. But we know that greater is he within us than he within the world. And Jesus said, you know, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we want to stay unified. With that, my enviable responsibility is to be able to talk a little bit about finances. Of course, I'm not. Everybody says finances, like, it's like you start and get seizures. Always going to talk about money. Well, yeah. That being said, we are who we are. I mean, we're a mission church, mission-minded church. I think we all know that. You know, all you have to do is look around. And we're that way because that's our pastor's DNA. I mean, primarily, most churches, if you guys have attended, have probably been that way. Wherever the pastor's DNA is basically kind of like the way you're going to go. Well, God has really blessed Calvary Chapel Mesquite here because we're mission-minded, you know. And that was one of the last things he said, go, you know, and take my word to the utmost parts of the world. And praise God that Pastor Rick and Marie were in the mission field. Travis was in the mission field. Juan and Karen, who are body members, they were in the mission field. So we have a lot of influential people here that know what's going on. But one of the things that God does is he blesses those who bless others. And on your way out, we have a year-end statement from 09. And if you'd like to look at it, take it home, dissect it, tear it apart, have any questions about it, you know, we didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on the Q&A as far as what goes on, but it's pretty self-explanatory. My lovely wife does a splendid job in keeping the books, you know, and we couldn't have a better person overseeing the money, I tell you that much right now. Because that's one of her gifts is, I don't know what the quite right word is to use for it.
But we
really need it? No, we don't really need it. But anyhow, if you're interested in seeing how the church functions financially, the breakdown, you know, we have several categories. The people that we have on staff, obviously, are Rick and Kenny and Travis. We only have three people on staff, you know. We could spread it around a little bit more. I mean, there's other areas that we could add to. But we all know that, first and foremost, we don't store our treasures here, right? We're going to store them up there where they're going to be beneficial to us for eternity, you know. And no matter how much we earn or make or give or anything in that in this lifetime is really basically irrelevant to what we're storing up in heaven, you know. So that being said, obviously, money is an issue. And we see needs of growth, right? I mean, the Sun City is growing. Unfortunately, the community, the economical outlook is kind of bleak. We don't know. But like I said earlier, we base a lot of our decisions on what we see on a Sunday, you know. And we foresee us as needing more space, I mean, for the children, which are our future, you know. And right here, we're sort of like at that breakover point. We can't really, because I guess somebody brought to our attention a couple weeks ago, somebody had to leave because there wasn't any seats available, you know. And there's kind of a formula, if you will, that if it gets 85% to 90% full, then it'll stunt your growth because people don't want to sit in the front row, you know. Although those ones that show up late, that's where they should sit, you know. Of course, then it becomes disruptive. Well, should you be rewarded for coming late? I mean, that, I don't know. Well, nobody wants to sit up front, but we have, you know, parts of the body members that have actually moved up, you know. So, but that being said, we foresee us needing more space. Of course, what is that directly related to? Money. Money. And I don't know about you, but, you know, Joy Miller's an original member. We came a couple, 3 weeks afterward, but how many people that have been going here since the inception have ever heard Rick preach a sermon on tithing? Raise your hand. Well, he might have hit on it, you know. I think that was a time around the time he was looking for a raise. But, you know, I mean, and I want to say one thing about tithing. I mean, we have some blessed people, and like I say, we all know that we can't outgive God. It's impossible. I mean, we owe him a debt that we could never pay. And that being said, tithing is scripturally principle. I mean, some denominations you want to go to will say, well, that's an Old Testament thing, right? Well, do we owe God less on this side of the cross than those people owed on that side? I mean, I don't think so, you know. And, yeah, a good baseline, a good barometer is, oh, always the 10% thing. But my thinking is if you can give 20 or 30 or 40, because after all, where are you storing your treasures? You know, and you always hear the old adage, well, God don't need your money. But you know who does need your money is the church. You know, that's why in the book of Acts, you know, the early church, they basically pooled all their assets together and sold it, and they got by. Now, I was thinking about asking everybody to do that, but I didn't think it'd be too popular. So that being said, God deserves our best, bottom line, you know, our best in everything, and that is in our tithes also. And if we're going to get, and we've started the process, we have about if you've noticed on the way out, the building fund thermometer, you know, it may be sort of tacky, but hey, you know, people sometimes don't like that, you know, but rather than having somebody come up and announce them where we're at every day, that's kind of a barometer, if you will. Of course, it's a thermometer. But, and that being said, the building fund is basically, at this point in time, kind of a generic term. So we know we're going to move someplace, or we know we're going to move down to Uncle Buck's, or we know that we have to go and do something. And to do that, it takes money. When we first came here, almost 3.5 years ago, this room that we're in was just basically a cement floor. It had some old appliances in it, but there was nothing. But we spent getting this church up and ready over $30,000, you know. And now we're 5 years later, so everything costs more, you know. So, but then again, God has blessed us because obviously we bless others. We don't hold it back and we don't say, well, you know what, we can do this and do that. It's all about stewardship, you know, when it comes to finances. And God expects us to be good stewards of what we're given. And then again, like I said before, he deserves our best. So with that, I guess I'm going to close now. I think I covered basically everything that I wanted to say about the building fund. Again, it's a generic term. We're just stashing. We don't know where we're going to use the money. All we know is that we're going to use it someplace. We have another, I think, maybe 18 to 20 months here, and then our lease is up to fulfill our lease. And we don't know exactly where we're going, but God does. And all we have to do is follow him, you know, and be patient and not get ahead of him. So be of good cheer because, you know, like John says, you know, Jesus has overcome the world, you know. We haven't yet, but as long as we follow him and stay behind him and stay focused on him, then again, being unified, then we'll be able to effectively glorify him in everything that we do. Amen? Amen. Brother Kenny. You want this chair? Cool.
Boy, getting sandwiched between Terry and Rick doesn't leave a whole lot of fluff. So I will definitely be brief. I'll attempt to be brief. But I want to say that I'm really blessed to be part of this church, and great to see the turnout tonight. I have to confess that there are times where resignation in eldership is something that I've entertained, just from the standpoint of some of the headaches and oftentimes a sense of I don't have a clue of what we're doing here. I don't have a clue of how to do it. And fortunately, we have, you know, we have the scriptures that we rely upon, and we have a submissive heart. We have submissive hearts among us, and we have freedom and flexibility to confess, as Travis said, that we are not a perfect church and we are not perfect people, and that that is a good environment to grow up in. So I have total resolve to want to continue. We've been here for 5 years, absolutely excited about the future and all that God is going to have for us in the future, and working together as a church, not a few people making decisions and you guys having to suffer through those decisions, but moving together corporately as God's body here in Mesquite is what we're attempting to do. The subject I'd like to talk about tonight is that which we've gone away from a few of our meetings of lately, entertaining the question of as it's been alluded to tonight, membership, affiliation. We've talked a bit about what does that look like, and one of the guiding questions that we've asked ourselves is, which comes out of Scripture, and Bill really carefully detailed for us, was the idea, as Paul charged the elders in Ephesus, he said, shepherd the flock. This was to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And Bill did a wonderful job about talking, you know, flesh that out. What does it look like to shepherd the flock of God which is among you? And we've asked ourselves the question, are we doing that? Are we effective in shepherding? Are we doing all that we can do to set up success for all of us in our walks with the Lord? Are we, as Rick has had heavy on his heart the past year, the paradigm of enough talk, let's start walking. I don't want to hear about your Christianity, I want to see it. And it's forward progress is sort of been the theme of 09, and it will be the theme of 2010 as well. Are we moving forward and advancing in our walk, our walks with the Lord? And so affiliation and membership come up because all of the things that Bill had addressed sort of require a commitment on everybody's part to be in relationship and in covenant agreement that's what we are mutually obligated to do, to fulfill, that we are to be moving towards transformation. And you know, it's interesting because if you read in the distinctives of Calvary Chapel, a little book, one of those distinctives is that we as Calvary Chapel are a, quote, loose affiliation of believers. It's interesting that that would even go to print when you ask the question, what is a loose affiliation of believers? And I think that the original idea behind that is that we don't want any denominational, you know, fences that keep us from fellowshipping with one another. That wherever we are as Christians in the world, we should be able to go and have fellowship. And that's true. We don't shut our doors to anybody who is not a member of the church. And Calvary Chapel is known to come as you are. All are welcome. And so the idea of a loose affiliation of believers conveys the idea that all are welcome, but it's not enough and it's insufficient with regards to the covenant community of God that he has established. God didn't establish a loose affiliation of believers. He established his bride. He died for a church that became his bride. And he made that covenant with the intent that that bride would covenant one with another to become the church of God and to become holy and blameless. And obviously that's not something that happens immediately in salvation. It just doesn't happen that, you know, that the bride of Christ is suddenly spotless and without blemish and perfect and blameless and holy and all of those things. So a loose affiliation of believers is insufficient for us as Calvary Chapel. We're not content to just say, just come as you are and leave as you wish. What we feel in order to be able to effectively shepherd and for all of us to advance in our walks is that there would be deeper commitment, that there would be covenant relationships established here at the church. We don't have it blueprinted. We're very leery of the idea of signing a membership sheet. You know, phraseology, we can talk about affiliation, we can just simply declare myself to be a member. These things may or may not be effective, but the idea of being in deeper relationship and in covenant commitment one with another is one of the things that we have to give more thought to as elders, and I think as well as a body. So, and one of the things as well that we have to be okay with is the overriding idea that we are not okay. As people, we're not okay. At least I know that I'm not okay. I can speak for myself. I'm messed up. I have things in my life that are not as they ought to be. I trust that I'm in good company when I say that, right? And so if, you know, it's a beautiful thing, and it's a releasing thing, it's an empowering thing to be a part of a group of people who recognize that change is necessary, that internal transformation in our hearts is what we're about, is what we're looking for. The conformity and likeness to Christ is what we crave and desire, and therefore it's safe to come into this place and confess that we're not okay. So with that as an understanding, and change as is being defined as that internal transformation that takes place, how is that going to happen? How is forward progress going to take place? There's a thing that statistically they've been able to show that change, that there's this 10-10-80 principle in regards to change. When information is presented, information, truth, fact is presented, 10%, 10 out of 100 people will listen to that information, internalize it, assimilate it in their lives, and let it have its work in them. 10 out of 100 will listen, assimilate, and change. Another 10 will listen, reject the information, and go about their way. 80% of people will listen and then acknowledge that the information that they just heard and are assimilating needs to be further appropriated in the context of a relationship. That 80 out of 100 people would take the information, and in the context of relationship, that information would become then effectual in their lives. I think that's absolutely biblical and true, and that is why God has established covenant communities. It's why God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more love and encourage one another to good works, right? Change takes place in the context of relationship. And it's interesting that, you know, for me, it's one of the scriptures that I latched onto early in my walk pertain to me. It's in Proverbs, and it says, "The man who isolates himself rages against all sound judgment." I have a tendency to isolate myself. It's just who I am. I'm not as relational as I would like to be. But I don't want to rage against sound judgment, and I don't want to forsake the benefit of brothers and sisters holding me up and helping me in my process in becoming like Christ. And I don't want to be that person who's asleep when there are those around me who are dying and also in need of my help. So we have the sort of the threefold triune concept of a church. We spoke of our mission, that there's this idea of that we reach up in worship, we reach into the body of Christ, and we reach out to the world. And what I'm talking about is the in reaching of this church. We're reaching out, we're really strong there, there's a lot of stuff taking place, but the in reach of the church. Are we willing to deepen our commitment and our resolve to be a covenant community? And I just challenge you guys, I can't exhaust the concept of covenant here tonight, but we're moving in the direction of establishing a structure and an environment where covenant means something more than it has to us in the past. And so so be prepared and study it for yourselves and see God instituted covenant for a reason. God is relational in his being. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit share perfect community and relationship together. And he said, "Let us therefore make man in our image," in relationship with one another. And it's in that environment that the majority of growth is going to take place. So that's what I wanted to share on, and I think I'm going to close there. Is that about 10 minutes? I completely lost track of time, so.
Thanks.
Oh, good. You guys all went short, so I can go longer. I want to keep this as short as I can. As Bill shared with the leaders and stuff, the idea of the, what did you call it, bell sheep? Yeah. What we're doing is we some of the finances are going to go towards guys that have served for 5 years, you get a silver bell. If you've been here for 10 years, you get a gold bell. No. I just want to share with you guys a little bit. My part in this was to basically just retouch, because I know many of you, obviously, that are sitting here were not here when God initiated this thing, got this off the ground. So just touch briefly on the vision that God gave to Marie and I, in a foreign country, no less, about what this is that we're doing right here. And how that all came to be, and the heart that God has given me, really, in all the ministries that I've been involved in. We, as most of you know, and I don't have a lot of time to get into great detail, but we were blessed to have served as a pastor in Amargosa for 12 years prior to God's call for us to go to Belize. In Belize, towards the end, of our 5-year period there, we didn't realize it was going to be 5 years. We expected it to be longer. We actually thought we were going to stay another 3 to 5 years, but God worked some other stuff out that created the situation that we had to return back to the U.S. It was through those circumstances that I was talking with a really good friend of mine, dear brother, that has helped me tremendously in my ministry, as well as my brothers, John Michaels, in Las Vegas. And when he found out that we were coming back because of Marie's family situation, he was the one that initially put Mesquite on our hearts. We didn't know. Again, we assumed, well, we were going to stay in Belize. Now, all of a sudden, we're not going to be in Belize. What are we supposed to do? So we had gone back to Amargosa, where we were from, in the Beatty area, and actually had people actually pleading with us really to come back out there, which we would certainly have been welcome to do. Marie and I want to go where God wants us to be. But it just didn't seem right. And so when we talked to John said, shared his heart with what was going on here in Mesquite, and one thing led to another. So as God placed Mesquite, Marie and I made our first trip here that night in August must have been... What year did your dad pass away? Was that 04? August 04. Yeah, and we pulled into town here. We just literally came into town to pray, to see John. Had said, listen, go up there and pray.
just, you know, because that's John. If you know John Michaels, that's what he does. And so that's exactly what we did. And so we came up and we drove around, and it was clear within an hour of our arrival in town that this is where God had intended us to be. And so now it's like, oh my gosh, he's going to take us from the rainforests of Belize to the desert of Mesquite. It's like 110 that night. And it was like, Lord, please, what happened to the beach assignment or the mountains assignment? I mean, we've been in the desert, we've been in the rainforest. Couldn't we have someplace really nice? Anyway, but now you see reality had set in, and so it's okay. So this is where God wants us to come, and then you begin. And for me, I start to panic because I've never planted a church before. I've never done this. I took over a ministry in Amargosa in 86 until 98 when we left for Belize that was pretty well established and ministered there for 12 years. Went to into Belize and got a part of a ministry there that was struggling some and was terrified as to what God, why he would send us to this foreign country. And of course, at the end of 5 years, he blessed us by sending Travis and Juan and Karen and other wonderful people that just God surrounded us with, because he had given us vision. He had allowed me to see what it was that he wanted accomplished according to his word. And that's what happened in Amargosa and in Belize, and we saw God do that. And it's a scriptural principle, and I've talked about it a lot, and we'll be getting more into this when we get to Romans chapter 12, because Paul deals there specifically with the church. There is a smart aleck in church that says it'll be O-12 before we get to chapter 12. And we just won't say who that is. But anyway, I'll really detail this out. And tonight, I'm trying to keep this sort of focused online. And so, you would think with the experience that God had shared with us in Amargosa as well as Belize that I would have picked up on. Hey, it's about vision. That God, when he calls you, he gives you a vision. And you could trace this from Abraham through Moses and stuff. And then what God does is he puts it, and what vision is really is God's heart that's being revealed to you. And so he's asked you now to step into this gap and to full, you know, to do this, because it's his will to do that. But one of the things that God really does is he never leaves you. Once he gives you the vision, he never expects you to fulfill the vision by yourself. He surrounds you with people that catch that same vision and help that vision move along. It isn't my vision. I mean, it is in the sense that we're here because God sent us here. But it's not my vision. It was God's vision. This is what God wanted us to do. And then he surrounded us with people. And as many of you know, we were talking about Joanne there, and of course Ange, and several of you guys that are here were with us from the get-go, are pretty close to it anyways. Because remember, we started this with Marie and I in your guys' house with, dropped her name. Levita, there we go. With Levita and her two sons. That was the official beginning of what we know today as Calvary Chapel. And from that point, God just began to expand that vision and then started bringing people in. And Bill and Ruth were early and had come along. And God just began to do this. Of course, Jeff and Helen came because at the time, we were the whole medical thing, we thought he had the same thing that John is experiencing. And turned out to be similar, but not the same. And so God just did this amazing thing. And his faithfulness to do that through someone like me, it absolutely staggers me. Because as I look out today on this group of people, who other than the handful that I've already mentioned, you guys, God has all brought you into this thing called Calvary Chapel by his design, by his purpose, by his plan. And to stand up here this evening, 5 years into this particular vision that God had given to us, and to see you guys and to hear these guys, the other leaders, it's so nice to know. Do you know how many guys are in leadership that A, either won't allow anyone else to help them lead, which is to me is a big sign of insecurity, because trust me, I know a bunch of them, and you probably do as well. They're threatened by anybody else getting into their pulpit. Some of these guys will absolutely not turn their pulpit loose to anyone else except another pastor. Because for whatever reason. And then there were other guys who just will give it up to anybody. Because it doesn't really mean anything. But for us, God has brought these guys and have confidence in them. Does it mean, as you've already heard, that we've got it all figured out? Of course not. Not even close. It's a growing thing. But God has surrounded us with this. Instead of being like that, because let's be honest. I know hundreds, literally, of Calvary pastors, and many of them are what we call pastor-centric. It's about me and what I'm doing, and these guys are going to help me accomplish this, or I'll bring someone else in. Sad but true. And some guys that I highly respect are that way, guys that I've had these same discussions with, and then I've talked to personally and said, man, what are you doing? But that's just not the way God created me. He just didn't. He's always just, you know, given me that perspective of leading and surrounding, bringing people in to help accomplish the task, and it's been a wonderful thing. So there's a lot of different ways, and I'm trying to hurry because did anybody catch what time I started? So I don't get in trouble. 10 minutes ago. Shut up. This guy, he's worse than his dad, man. Anyway, so having said all that, I think you at least get the idea, and because that's what this is. So what is that vision? What was it that God had shown me that I didn't recognize in both Amargosa as well as Belize, and barely was able to recognize it here in Mesquite? And it really comes down to, interestingly enough, last year when I taught at the men's conference up at St. George is when God really drilled this into my mind. There was a clarity that I hadn't seen before. I knew the principles, but it hadn't sort of been drilled into me. And that is in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church. And as Peter proclaims that first message and proclaims the gospel and continues to rally always back to the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection, we read that many people were cut to the heart by Peter's message, and they said, what should we do? And Peter tells them, this is what you need to do. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And blah, blah, blah. And it's this big, long, it's not blah, blah, but you get the idea. And there's all this stuff that comes into this. And then the scripture says this amazing thing. The work of the Spirit was going through Peter and his teaching and in the hearts of the people as they responded. You know what? Let me read this to you. But as they respond to this, what's really cool about this is that they began to look to the apostles. It's over here in starts. If you want to look it up later, you don't have to follow it now. Then those who gladly received, that's verse 41 of chapter 2. What did they receive? This message that Peter had proclaimed. You see, and those who gladly received his word, of course, were baptized. So they were united, identified, right, included in what we talked about this morning. Were baptized. You do remember this morning, right? You'd be surprised how many people were like, I don't remember what you taught this morning. But anyway, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. So there's the proclamation of the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with Peter. Any more than it has to do with me or anyone else that stands up here and does it. And that message, and then it was received with gladness. But then there was a response to this. And watch what the response was. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. But here it is in verse 42. And now that they responded, they continued steadfastly. And here's the vision that God had given me all those years ago that I was never able to clarify. Really, to bring into perspective, I guess, until then, and which applies now to the men's conference there. And they continued steadfastly, and there's four things here. That these are called the pillars of the church. This is the beginning, the origin of the church, the genesis, if you will, of the church. And the four things that they did. Now notice, and they continued. They continued in all four of them, okay? And he marks those off, but the idea of continuing is, in other words, they remained. They were steadfast. They set their course. They stayed on it. Okay, that's what they did. Who's the they? Those that had received. So they continued steadfastly, first in the apostles' doctrine. And that is the biggest thing to me because it's the first that's mentioned in here, but it's also, and you guys know for those of you that were here earlier on, that my heart has always been, it's God's word, period. Nothing more, nothing less. Because that and that alone is where truth is found, and it's why it does take me sometimes years to get through a couple of verses. But anyway, so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, going back and understanding what this apostolic doctrine, remember, doctrine simply means teaching. What was it they were teaching? They were teaching the Old Testament. See, and so they continued steadfastly, and that was the first vision. Lord, I want to be faithful to proclaim your word just as closely and accurately as I can to the way that you intended it to be. As you used Peter 2,000 years ago, use me to proclaim the message. And those like me, it doesn't have to just be me, to proclaim, to continue in the apostles' doctrine. But there was a second part of that, and the second part of the vision. And this part ties to, I remember when Kenny, before you guys had actually decided to come up here, we talked, I don't know if you remember this, and you said, what exactly do you see the church becoming. And I shared with you then, because this has always been important to Marie and I want the ministry to be family. I want it to be a family, a fellowship of believers, of people that have something in common, that we're all sheep who are in desperate need of a shepherd who protects, provides, and, you know, and all of the other stuff for us. And therefore, we can have a real family feel, a real family atmosphere. And again, we hadn't noticed that before, but everywhere we've been, God has blessed us, Marie and I, to be a part of those ministries. Even our little church in the middle of no man's land out there in Amargosa, when people would come and visit, I love it, and I hear it to this day. Many of you have told me that this church feels so much like a family. And we heard it way back then. And it was like, the Lord has given me the desires of a heart. I never wanted this to be Rick the teacher, Rick the instructor, the bell guy, you know, cracking the whip. I never wanted it to be that way. And I don't like to fill that role, because some of you know I've had to do that and say, no, this, we can't tolerate this. We're not going to allow this. But that's to protect everybody else, you see. So God has enabled us to do that. And so my heart was, and that was the whole point of Kinney, was this concept of family. And that's the second thing that they continued in. You see, it starts with apostolic doctrine. Because if you're going to really fellowship in the Lord, you better understand the apostolic doctrine. The covenant aspect that Kenny just shared is phenomenal. The concept of the administrative financial aspect of the church. Nobody likes that stuff. Ooh, I hate that junk. Blah. I would stay a mile away from that stuff if I could. It's just by the rule. I don't want to have nothing to do with the money. Nothing. Which is one of the reasons I don't teach on it, which obviously no one raised their hands. Thank you very much for me dealing with that. But anyway. But it's that family thing. And so, losing track of myself. Anyway, so continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. But then secondly, in the breaking of bread. Now obviously, this is the remembrance. If you're going to have apostolic doctrine and you're going to have family fellowship, where real family meets. And listen, if you're going to act like a family, then you're going to have family issues, aren't you? You're going to knock heads. So we're going to have to learn to deal with it. We're not always going to agree. Okay, that's part of being a family. And as God continues to grow, we're going to experience growing pains. They're not fun. They are just part of the process of growing. And that's where we're trying to figure this out as we expand this. Okay, so then they break bread. So remembering of what the Lord did for us in fellowship. And then, of course, in prayers. And you guys have heard me say before, there is no ministry, none, including as my heart is all over that world there. And you guys know that, and many of you as well. It is not the most important ministry in this church is prayer, period. Nothing even close to prayer. That's where my heart is. It's the hardest thing to get to for a multitude of reasons, but the main reason is because it's the place where you can get the heart of God most clearly. Now, I'm talking about corporate prayer. All of us pray individually. At least I hope you pray individually. But corporately, do you understand the power that exists in that? And how the enemy cowers when we gather together in the name of our God and pray. That's stunning. There is nothing comparable. And we can change that world, not through sending finances or even missionaries out there. That will help. But what's going to change that world is being on our knees. That's what's going to change it. It's what's going to change our community. It's what's going to change our state and our country. And for you and I, for what we're doing here tonight, it's what's going to change our church. So this is the vision that God had established. And this is what we... praise God, he brought these guys in and he brought all you guys in and has added you. And this is why our church is so focused on what it is that we do. I love the fact that God has given this little tiny church. And I'm telling you, when I talk with pastors at these big pastors' conferences, and you know, the big one for Calvary, how am I doing, Trev? Get out! Okay. This is too hard. I can't do this. All right. He's got his taser. Don't tase me, bro. Don't tase me, bro. Now I forgot where I was going. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, that's the vision of the church. You guys are God's fulfillment of that vision for Marie and I. We say this all the time, but I'm so excited to see where God is going to take us. And for what God has done with this little church, and that was my point with all these pastors, they're stunned at what this little tiny church is doing all over the world. Because most churches just don't do that, and I mean Calvary Chapels. They're not very in touch with missions. And so, and I believe that's one of the reasons that God has blessed this, because we really are concerned about beyond the walls of this building. And so we're focused on the building. You already know that, growing and stuff. But let's not forget, I said to these guys from the beginning, they'll remember me saying this because I've said it a multitude of times. If it comes down to it, I would rather meet in a tent than stop sending missions, than finances, and supporting the gospel throughout the world, period. I'm not interested in buildings. Do I want one? Of course. It's nice to have. There's no question about it. But not at the expense of the gospel. Ain't going to happen. We ain't taking a building with us. We will take what we're doing out there with us. That will be waiting for us. Our rewards are in heaven. Amen? There's so much more I wanted to say. All right, I'll be quiet. Well, you know what? We have a few minutes because we want to finish at 6:30. So why don't you guys all come back up here? We don't want this to be a typical question and answer thing. You know, we're not the Bible answer man. Well, unless you're, of course, you're Bill. But anyway, but maybe there's something that jumped out to you as these guys were sharing. Maybe nothing. Maybe it's clear enough or something like that. But what we thought we'd do is, in case there was any sort of, I'm not really sure. We want to open that up to you, and we'll do the best that we can to try to sort of explain things. Because look, we're still, like we said, we're all trying to figure this out. We just don't know. All right. So.
Or things to think about.
Yeah. Or things that.
Realize, there's so many things going on.
Gosh.
And I'm thinking, like, this morning, you know, when I do announcements, I was thinking, you know what? Maybe I should tell people, if you're a new person, would you raise up your hand? But I was thinking, well, maybe they'll get embarrassed. And I'd love to know. There was a couple people that came in from different Calvaries, but so those are the kind of things I wondered. Can we do something new like that? Maybe try that once a month? Or do we want to embarrass new people? Or just keep it the way we're doing, where we tell them to pick up the welcome brochure? So, you know, things like that, where we can minister to people. Because you guys are the body. We're not, you know, he teaches every morning. You guys hear this. But how do we reach people that are visiting us? How do we attract them to our family, draw them into the love of Christ?
If you let Terry do the announcements once a month, then that'll happen.
Yeah, you'll either usher around.
Go ahead.
Ooh, it's hot.
When we first started, it was small, yes, but it was really nice being able to personally say hi to somebody who broke. You know, you tie a little bit at the beginning, and we're able to make a point of going to somebody you don't know.
Amen.
I've had somebody sit with me, and she said I was the only one that ever introduced myself to her. She's been coming for weeks.
Oh, wow.
You know, she hadn't known anybody. We are missing people.
We are.
Somebody else said they never got a letter from the church stating, we were glad to see you here. And they said, you know, I've gotten three from the First Baptist Church, and I only wrote one.
Oh, okay. Well, that's good. That's good to know.
Let me address that if I could.
That's good.
You know, these are things, I mean, there are many areas that we need to do a better job in. That's obvious. That's one of them. No, that's one of them. That's one of them, obviously.
That's a really good point.
And we need to develop a ministry. People are the body that, you know, usually deacons do that. But a welcoming committee, if you will. People specifically that are on that committee that are designed to do exactly that.
Well, I had offered, that's why I suggested cards behind to fill it out. And I said, I'd be glad to send cards to call people.
Yeah.
And that's
why, maybe that's what I'm going to start doing. Is have people raise their hand, and everyone around would say, hey, that's a new person after the service. So we'll start. Yeah, I'm going to start. And if they're embarrassed, but at least if they're willing to raise their hand. So, yeah. Well, then I'll have some.
I wasn't going back.
So we need people like you to look for new people.
That's a really good point. Good. Amen. Yeah, there's a lot.
Here, I can look at this church, I can say where every one of us sits.
The Marine group has volunteered to come to the front, so that's helped a lot.
But that's one of those things, because we all know where we always sit. Yeah. I can identify where I would sit if I'm still in the congregation, which I'm not. I'm in the back with your kid.
Yeah.
But that's one of the first things that needs to change, is we need to get the body from members. I like covenant. That needs to happen. To move up to the front rows, because I don't ever want to hear someone walk down.
Oh, that's killer. That's heartbreaking.
And I'm a back row Baptist by choice. Being on the back row stuff, they have to take place. Trying to figure what out. This was stated. We're trying to figure this out. I'm assuming we're talking about building expansion or whatever.
Something
that,
to comp, yeah.
Because the term was mentioned, trying to figure this out. I need to say what. What is, which way are we going? As long as we don't look at just you elders, and we incorporate the business end, this congregation is blessed beyond belief with the Millers, the knowledge base, the real estate agents, the business end of the life. We need to make sure that the elders tap those resources.
In fact, last week we went looking at the building that she showed us.
So I want to make sure that's where this is, we stay in that realm, because that's where the realm needs to stay, is with
you.
The leadership side.
I feel comfortable.
So I just want to make sure.
No, yeah. I get all wound up.
Not me, because I'm in the back. Right.
Good, sir.
Okay, Ms. Marcy.
Go back to what you said, Travis. We would not have been embarrassed if you had
it. All right, well, I'm going to start doing that. I actually was thinking about it this morning.
Interesting.
Yes, amen.
This is how I felt, because I think that is.
Yeah. Well, we'll start in Sundance. What we do?
Yep.
On the other hand, sorry, I just blurted out. But on the other hand, I've heard a lot of people say your church is really warm.
Yeah.
And you're very welcoming, and you're very family oriented.
Yeah.
So there are those of us that have reached out and definitely have met new people, and so I think it just needs to be.
Yeah. And we need to make a point.
Minority.
Not just the same people all the time, but all of us make an effort, even if it's uncomfortable.
Yeah. Yeah, it starts here.
Yeah, it does. This is the group that's got to do it.
Yeah, go ahead, Dave, and then Rob. Go ahead.
I'm just going to say, a lot of people might be embarrassed in the beginning, but when they're driving home,
they'll talk about it.
And the other thing is, how about putting a first-time visitor.
Yeah, we have one
in the flyer.
Yeah.
If you're here for the first time, please fill this out and drop it in the offering plate.
We had something like that, but what we were finding is when we're playing trick, people were shoving the back of the seats, so we stopped doing that. But we do have every Sunday, we need to mention.
Just hand them out to the people who are in.
Oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, we'll have Juan or myself. One of the elders. Or if we have a committee, then that would be a part of a welcome
committee.
Simple things that you don't think of.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead, Rob. I told you.
I think it depends on the person.
We're all different.
That's why it's good. Nita can hear one thing.
Yeah, exactly.
It just depends, because I know Bev and who got caught. The first time I went to Calvary Chapel in Love Valley, the only person I met that day happened to be the pastor. As he was coming down, he just introduced himself. And that didn't bother me.
Yeah.
It never has. I'm not, raise your hand if it's your first time.
I would raise my hand.
We'll get an opportunity.
I was okay with that. For me, it wasn't about the fact that I didn't meet 10 people. It was the fact that I sat down and I heard a worship that talked to my heart, and I heard a message that came, that spoke to me, and that's when I knew that I was in the right place.
Yeah.
Because I went to a Baptist church before I went to that one, and I met 10 people, but the message didn't speak to me. The worship didn't work for me. Whereas when I went to Calvary, I knew right away that was where I needed to be. So I think we need to be sensitive to that fact that there's something that
deserves truth. We'll give the opportunity.
Being warmly welcomed, I think, is the most important part.
Right.
That everybody tries to be as warm and not to miss anybody that's new. There's no perfect way of doing it. One of the things that I found works really well is was to have a new person slip in the front of every seat so that you can say to them, so they don't take them out unless they're a new person and it's not in every bulletin. So but it's right there so they can fill that out or put it in the...
We ought to be challenged as a group, too, that, you know, that when... If we split on Sunday, because let's all face it, fellowshipping at this church after church is not the greatest environment. It's really not conducive for meaningful conversation and whatnot. Yeah, it is hard. There's a lot of busyness and activity. So if you guys are going out to lunch, grab somebody that, you know, just invite them, an invitation, and I speak to myself.
Would you have Raleigh?
Doesn't mean you have to pay. It just means that you're invited.
At our previous church, we always had the new people stand up and give their name and where they were from, and then ask them to pick up the identity thing. But it worked quite well because they felt like they were being welcomed.
Yeah, definitely. And I don't want to keep going. Well, is there any other topics that we can gear towards that we need to address?
Steve, what'd you have?
Yeah.
You were standing up.
Is it about the welcome?
Yeah, standing up.
About the 7 minutes.
Everybody in the body of Christ ought to have a new member card in their Bible and hey. On the committee. Anybody that looks new, you ask them if they're new, and then you give them a card and make them fill it out. And then give it to them.
Make them fill it out. You're not going anywhere until that card's filled out. Yeah.
I was, I've been doing some really heavy thinking about what happened 5 years ago, and I don't know if it already come up to five, about what inspired the move from where we were to here. And I guess I got a question to ask the elders as well as the whole congregation here. Are we at a position like we were 5 years ago in that are we growing to the pace that, yes, we want to go somewhere bigger, either up the Bucks or out to a new building or whatever? And the second part of it is, we had a very good, what shall I say, volunteer-type group of people. Almost everybody that is here now pitched in. What you see is what everybody gives good labor to get to. Mm-hmm. If we are to make a move, is that same enthusiasm and desire there to make a bigger either sanctuary at Bucks or get a whole new building and start there? That's why I've done a lot of thinking about it, and I helped a lot, as everyone else did. Now, are we ready to say, okay, I'm going to commit some time to this, so we can have a bigger, better place for more and more people?
We've talked about that quite a bit, actually, Cecil, and I think that what we have, as is administrated or is evident right here with the people we have that same attitude in the church to this very day. We have carpenters, we have cement men, we have drywallers, we have people that maybe don't know how to do those things but are easy to learn, and there's an attitude that, yes, if we end up where we're going to have to do a lot of remodeling or a serious building, we will have that... Are those people there because we have people with a heart to do that?
And if not, we have a guy that carries a weapon. Yeah. We'll make sure it gets accomplished.
But we're wrestling with it. Is this the right time? We spent a year and a half on our lease. Do we want to fulfill our obligation to a lease? So those are things that we're continually praying
for. That
was
the basis of my question.
Yeah.
Did you wrestle with the same thing from where we were?
Oh, yeah. I wasn't
hurt.
Yes,
we did. I can answer it, but can the body?
Right.
Can everyone that's sitting here? Because a lot of people that are here now...
Right.
I won't say a lot, but a few were not a part of that move.
Right.
So is everybody ready?
Yeah. I think if God initiates the move, He's going to motivate His people to do it.
Go ahead, Ralph.
Exactly. Because I was at Calvary Chapel St. George when we built that building. And I went in and did labor that I had no idea how to do. But I worked side by side with a skilled man, and his muscles, all that I did. And I learned stuff. And that's what the body does.
Yeah.
God
Amen.
Leads the way in all of that. And, it was amazing to go to a work day. We'd start off with, somebody would, give us just a little, just a little inspiration word from God. We'd have a little prayer. And then everybody would go, okay, here's what you're going to go do. Well, I've never done that. Well, that's okay.
Yeah.
Just go there and we'll get you set up. And that's just kind of how I would imagine it worked here. And that's how it'll work.
Yeah.
I think to answer Cecil's question,
when you go out, pick up one of these yearly statements. Because the bottom line is, like I was saying before, it's directly related to how much money you have. Right now, we currently pay around $3,650 a month rent. And we have basically 3,600 square feet. Todd lets us use that building down there for $400 a month. That